Genesis chapter 26 as we continue our study through Genesis, the book of origins. Really kind of getting a kick going back through this. You know, Isaac, we know the story, and we all understand and know the story of Abraham offering up Isaac. And for me, this is kind of just me and my upbringing. Then after that, it's just Isaac's forgotten, because then you go on to Jacob, and it was Jacob that ultimately had Joseph. And, you know, the story goes on. It seemed like Isaac, to a certain extent, falls through the cracks. Anybody else kind of, you know, sense that, other than we understand that he's that type of Christ in the church, and that as Abraham would offer him up, and he would say, we have the fire, and we have the sticks for the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And those sweet words that Abraham said, that God will provide himself a sacrifice, provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And what a great picture that is. But we're going to get a little bit more of a look into Isaac's life. And as I read this, I find myself looking in a mirror. And we know that this New Testament's Old Testament revealed, the Old Testament's New Testament concealed. And the Old New Testament said these things are written for our benefit. They're written for, as an example to us. And this is what's going to happen, and this is what happens often when we read about Isaac and Abraham and Jacob and the things that they do. There's this tendency to say, I can't believe God did that for them. You ever done that before? Start judging these guys of the Bible when they mess up. And because we put them on a pedestal, we think if they make them into the pages of Scriptures, they've got to be perfect. Certainly a lot better than us, until we read about it and we realize and really kind of meditate on it and realize they're no different than us. We're looking in a mirror at this. And what a beautiful picture of God's grace in every one of their lives, especially Isaac's. I like this, what we're looking at this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the study. Heavenly Father, open our hearts. Lord, you have been so good, wonderful, amazing to each and every one of us. Nothing that we deserve, but you love us so much that, Lord, you lead us and you guide us. You never leave us or forsake us when we wander, when we stumble. You pick us up, you dust us off, and you just send us on our way, Lord. And you pour out your living water upon us, you refresh us, you renew us, rejuvenate us, Lord, all so that we can be with you ultimately forever. And we thank you so much, Lord, these pictures, these examples that you've given us, the patriarchs of faith, Lord, but there is an example for us that we can live by grace through faith, be saved, and know that we're going to spend eternity with you. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this evening. Bless this time. Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us and move our hearts. Challenge us, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. There was, verse 1 of chapter 26, a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And it's Abimelech isn't outliving Abraham. He isn't living more years. Abimelech would be a title for the king of the Philistines. And so because it was passed on from a father to a son, he carried on the name of the father. So this is actually the son of the Abimelech that Abraham dealt with back when there was he went to the Philistines looking for help. Isaac was facing lean times, just as his father Abraham did. Remember, Abraham also faced a famine. And it might be that Abraham had told Isaac about that time, that there was a famine in the land. And instead of staying in the land that God had promised to provide for Abraham there, remember where he went? He picked up and went to Egypt. And so many of the patriarchs and have picked up and gone to Egypt and that type of the world, understanding that they would go and seek help from the world instead of stay and trust in the Lord and trust in His promises to provide and do those things. And so it's quite probable that Abraham had told that story that when they went down to Egypt during the famine. But Isaac stops in Gerar and he goes to the Philistines, probably being familiar with them and his father's dealing with them, and as he was growing up seeing the relationship that they had with the Philistines and the oaths that were taken. And it says, "Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" And we have this tendency, just like Abraham did, Isaac certainly was heading in the direction, if he was going from Beersheba, Beer Lahai Roy, the Well of the Oath is where he was hanging out. And so he started heading in a northeasterly direction towards that peninsula that would connect to Egypt. But he stops, and he stops to see if he can get some help from the king of the Philistines instead of continuing on. And when our spiritual walk is weak and dry, where do we tend to end up at? Do we hold on to those things and seek hard after the Lord, do we go wandering around out in the world trying to seek satisfaction and maybe some comfort out there? And just looking back on my own life and the times that go back to the wrong well, and that's the well that's at the bar instead of the well that God has provided for. Whatever it might be, whatever the world has provided for us and that we can seek comfort in. But when things get dry in our own walk, when there seems to be a famine in our spiritual walk, we can tend to start heading in that direction, heading to Egypt to be satisfied. But that's when we need to seek nourishment from the Lord and those things that He has promised to provide through, and certainly from His Word. We're told that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So important that when there's famine, when it seems like things are dry, that we're seeking that bread of life that comes through the Word of God. And sometimes we mess that up and we miss out on that, don't we? It doesn't seem to work right away sometimes. We just live in this era the generation where we need instant satisfaction. I have high blood pressure because I want to get everything done now, and we kind of can get into these things. But sometimes those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow tired, and walk and not become weary. And that waiting, sometimes we think that means that we do nothing until God acts. And I like to liken the understanding of waiting, and we explained it, but not everybody has heard this before, the analogy of how satisfied would you be to go to a restaurant and have a waiter that just sat there and did nothing? They're waiters, right? They're waiting upon you, and they're supposed to be serving and providing those things, that service that you had expected, right? But if they waited in the way that we consider waiting, you wouldn't get anything, would you? And it's the same thing. Those that wait upon the Lord, we need to be busy about the Lord's work when we're waiting upon Him. We need to be seeking Him through His Word and in fellowship and serving one another and in essence serving Him. And when we're doing that, that's how God will speak to us. Does that make sense? It's not sitting around and waiting for the phone to ring or the text to come or for the Lord to do it. We need to continue in fellowship and in worship in God's word, or we're going to end up in the world temporarily enjoying what it has to offer. Ultimately, we're going to get burned up or burned out. And how many of us, how many of you sitting here tonight got burned by the world, burned out by what it had? God knew where Isaac was heading. He knew exactly where he was going. He gave him an opt-out. He gave him an option. At least he could talk to Abimelech. He wouldn't make it to Egypt. But to stay in the land, he said, I promised, because that is where he had promised to bless Isaac. It was the same thing with Abraham. We all get warnings, don't we, when we're heading in the wrong direction, if we're honest. If we're honest and open-hearted about it, we know. And God gives us plenty of opportunities to stop or to turn. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through His Spirit. He speaks to us through our spouses. He speaks to us through, I'll tell you, when my kids, and still, they've got their own personalities now, but I'll tell you what, man, when PJ and Hannah were 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, the Lord liked to speak to me through them. And they'd say some profound things at the time that I needed to hear. It's just amazing how God could even speak through the mouths of babes. But He will give us the warning. Don't do this. Don't hit yourself to that person. Don't go there. Don't do that again. We all know, don't we? Because we've heard it plenty of times. He gives us plenty of warnings and options to get out. And so verse 6, he says, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Instead of going back in, Isaac stays in Gerar. Gerar is a border. It would be considered the border town of Egypt. He kind of went to the fence, and he stayed there just in case. The Egypt was going to be his safety. It's almost as if Isaac was saying, in case God doesn't come through. But what do we know about the Lord? He's proven Himself faithful, and it's regardless of what Abraham did or Isaac, we're going to see, it's regardless of what Jacob did. Everything that God says in Him is yes and amen, and we need to understand that. He still was going to perform His covenant and His promises despite Isaac's decision. Yet Isaac he's hedging his bets, so to speak, just in case God changes His mind or allows me to go. But we kind of tend to do that, don't we? We kind of hang out on the edge, and it's like our safety blanket, our safety net, because we know what the world has to offer and what we're going to get out of that ultimately. And, I'll stay and trust you, but I'm staying close just in case I need to help myself, in case I need to step up. There's always that danger of hanging out by Egypt, hanging out the world, holding on to the things of the world that we know God has told us to lay down, to drop, and to run from. And some part of the process of growing in the Lord is learning what those things are and being able to stand upon His faithfulness and trust Him and His promises and His strength. And Isaac is going to show some things that he probably learned along the way. And it says, verse 7, and the men of the place asked him about his wife. And he said, she is my sister. Oh boy. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment and caressing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. So, like father, like son, we often hear that, don't we? And in reality, compromise is very, very easy to emulate, isn't it? Very easy. Well, you do it. Well, mom says this. We hear that all the time. We need to be very careful as parents, as adults, especially in the church, because we have other kids, and we have other people's kids running around too. It's not do as I say. We need to know that there's also that axiom and understanding that they're watching what we do. And we need to be very, if we're given to compromise, we can almost expect that our kids are going to compromise some things. And man, he ends up doing the exact same thing that his father did. So evidently his father had a talk with him and said, you know, this happened to me a couple times, don't do it. And then when the opportunity came up, instead of standing for what is right, he ends up doing exactly what his father did because it seemed to work out for him pretty well. Twice. And you know, faith will always be the faith. And standing upon the foundation of faith is always going to be the right decision. It's always going to be the right decision. Compromise is never the right decision. And those things that we know are right. Twice Abraham compromised. Once in Egypt, he said, she is my sister. And what did the Pharaoh say? You know, you almost caused me to mess up. And then he ends up in Gerar himself and talking to this guy's father, Abimelech. And Abimelech took in Sarah because she was beautiful to behold. And what did he say? She's my sister. Which we had seen, it was a half truth. He didn't add the fact that also my wife. And now Isaac is doing the same thing. You know, what if your kid was to say, oh, well, my parents lie all the time. Honesty, listen, is always the best policy with your children, how we live, how we speak, because they have a well-functioning baloney meter. Have you ever noticed that? I know when my kid is lying. Here's the truth, though. Our kids, my kids, I'm sure, know full well, you know, if I am. We know each other pretty well. Like father, like son. I guess you could say like mother, like daughter. I don't know if that axiom plays true, but we need to be very careful about compromise. The English poet John Dryden wrote, "Truth is the foundation of all knowledge and the cement of all societies." You wonder why our society is crumbling? And they're talking about an absolute truth. Today it's all, you know, it's not about an absolute truth. It's about situational ethics and my truth isn't the same as your truth. If it's true to you, then that's okay, but it might not be true to me, so we need to respect each other's truths. Oh yeah, man, that's the school of higher learning. They put a lot of thought into this baloney. Instead of just accepting what God said is true and what God said is right, and then endeavoring to live according to it. And that certainly is what we're called to as the church, isn't it? But it's the cement of all societies. The church should understand God's word is the foundation and cement for our lives, for our families, for our societies, for everything. Philip Brooks, an American preacher, said, "Truth is always strong, no matter how weak it looks, and falsehood is always weak, no matter how strong it looks." When truth is no longer the standard, things are always going to begin to fall apart, and it's certainly indicative of our society today. It's run on lies and deceit and half-truths. Strong homes, stable governments, lasting marriages and friendships, respectable businesses and business practices, effective church bodies all depend on truth to be the foundation and the cement of their practices. And when it's not, it's on shaky grounds. We're in trouble in America. And first and foremost, it's the truth of the matter is because we're not standing upon God's truth. Everybody's making up their own truth. And we're going to pay. There's going to be, and we need to understand, and we talk about, we're in Romans, and we've been seeing that the beginning of Romans is all about judgment. We're all going to stand in judgment. Our works, our actions are going to stand in judgment. Whether we're saved or not saved, the church, not the church, we're going to answer for the things that we've done, and what we've done in the name of Christ certainly are going to be rewarded, and those things that aren't are going to burn up. But it's a sobering thought, because God says if judgment comes, where's it going to begin? It's going to begin in the house of God. It's going to begin in the house of God. And we're going to see that there are some serious character deficiencies in Isaac's children. They're more concerned about something else. Certainly, that's something else that so much of society is chasing after: reputation. You know, rep, street cred. It's street cred some places, it's rep other places, and people are concerned about their reputation more than they are about their character. And so, verse 9. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And that's not even, that was in Abraham's case, it was partly true, because Abraham did marry his sister. Back then it was okay. It was still during a time, and I just want to explain this, because people, you know, we have all kinds of weird stuff going on, multiple wives and people marrying this and cousins and wacky stuff. And when the gene pool was much more pure, there weren't these dangers, and it was widely accepted. There's no way that mankind could have populated the earth from Adam and Eve unless brothers and sisters initially were together. It's at a time when God recognized that the gene pool was being denigrated so much that he had to put stipulations on who can marry who. But it was God made that call, and he made it at the right time. Evolution believes in this theory that there is genetic material added every time that there is an anomaly, or what's the word? Mutation. And it's and they're lying, because they all know that genetic material only decreases every time there is a conception. There are character traits that fall off, those character traits that aren't picked up. So God knew that as that was happening, and the genetic material was breaking down, that there needed to be a stop to that. So there's this understanding that it was acceptable. It was the only way that man was going to be fruitful and multiply. And he did marry his sister. Isaac is the guy we're talking about, right? He married Rebekah, which he married his cousin. It was his mother's, it was Sarah's brother's sister, Abraham's brother's sister. Now I'm getting the lineage wrong. Laban. It was the sister of Laban. Rebekah is the sister of Laban, married Isaac. Okay, now we got it straight. So it was his cousin. And so it was even a direct lie, but he lied, then he came out with the truth. And what did he say? He lied because he was afraid. I believe if you look on every half-truth that you ever told, or any direct lie that you ever told, the reason that you told it was because you were afraid of the reaction. You were afraid of the result. You were afraid of hurting somebody's feelings. But usually a lie is born out of fear. And he said that he was afraid, and that's why we lie. If you tell a lie, I mean, that's really. Now, there are times that you have to know how to tell the truth correctly and tactfully. in order that you don't, you know, hurt somebody or hurt somebody's feelings, but the truth is always the best. Always the best path to go. In verse 10, and Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Some suggest that he returned to the land that God told him to return to. But the evidence is that he's really still in Gerar. It's going to be a process of him heading back to where he's supposed to be. Yet God blesses him 100-fold. And you know, we always look at that going, how is that possible? I mean, can you believe how badly Isaac just messed up? I mean, he lied to a king, almost got them in trouble. His sin affected others. Imagine those outside of the church or don't understand the scriptures thinking, how could God bless somebody that, you know, that does wrong and does those kinds of things? The reality is, he repented. He admitted his wrong, knew that what he had done was wrong, and then he obeyed by not going to Egypt. And now God is going to lead Isaac back to Beer Lahai Roy, or Beersheba, that area, that place called Beersheba, where God sees. And it's also the place of the oath. And now God is going to lead him back. You might wonder why the Lord would bless Isaac when he's walking the fence, still hedging a little bit, even though that he's confessed some things and is walking in obedience. The real question, the better question is, why does the Lord bless me? Why does the Lord bless you? Are we any different than Isaac? Yet we tend to judge them a little bit more harshly because this is the hall of faith, right? There's more expected of them. Instead of looking at the reality, man, can you imagine all the things that God has looked over and yet still desires to bless us? How awesome is God that we're just like Isaac and he still loves us and wants to bless us like he did Isaac. In Isaiah 44, he said, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth." And our lives all looked a little crooked, didn't they? A little bit bumpy. And God's smoothing things out and making our crooked lives straight, and just like he was doing with Isaac. Isaiah 42:16, "I will bring the blind by a way they did not know." And that John the Baptist actually quoted Isaiah 44 and Luke 3:5, speaking of what Christ had come to do. "I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them." And this is what the Lord does for those who love him. Not those who are perfect. Isn't that kind of the standard that we set on others when we look at these things? That's what he does for those who love him. Not for those who are perfect, because he's perfecting each one of us. And it's the process of perfecting us, making us more like him as we go through this process of making mistakes and him picking us up and brushing us off and leading and guiding us in the everlasting way. So he's doing that here with Isaac. Then the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. The New King James. This is the word. This is the right understanding. The man began to prosper. Yeah, the King James, I believe it says, waxed great. He began to prosper. Man, he began to prosper and continued to grow until he became very great. So he began to prosper, continued to grow until he became very great. And isn't that what we want in our own walk? Isn't that the goal in walking with the Lord? You know, moving forward, that as God blesses us, we continue to grow as we become anchored in him. Right? Isn't that what we want? we will see it is God's blessing that is recognized ultimately in Isaac's life by the Philistines, not Isaac's personal greatness, but the greatness of God and what God was doing in Isaac's life. The man, nothing greater than somebody, when somebody, I'll tell you, it's the coolest thing when somebody comes and says, there's something different about you, or how you talk. I notice that you don't talk like, you know, you don't speak like the rest of the world. Or great thing when I used to work at Lowe's, and I've shared this, but man, it was what a blessing when people would come and say, I know you're a pastor. You know, I don't go to church very often and stuff, but I pray, but I know you're a pastor. Will you pray for this? Will you pray for that? To be able, that they recognize that, that God, that, that there's something different in you, and that God's doing something, you know, excellent and awesome in your life. Isn't that the greatest feeling? And I always kind of bugged them out. I'd say, okay, let's pray. And I'd grab their shoulder and pray right there in the middle of the store. They didn't know what to do at that point. And some of them even came back and asked for prayer at other times too. Some of them probably avoided me, but they want me to pray, I'll pray. If they recognize that, what God is doing in my life. So don't pass up the opportunity. Because when God answers the prayer, he's proving his own greatness, not ours. And that's what he would be doing through Isaac and all of these patriarchs, and what he wants to do through those that he loves. And so, verse 14, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And this is what happens to all who do not understand what the grace of God is. I can't believe God is blessing that person, or blessing him, or blessing her. Don't you know what they did? Don't you know how they act? I heard, and then, you know, the gossip and the backbiting starts, and people start telling stories. And they don't like the fact that God is blessing you. Has that ever happened to you? It's the same idea. They don't understand the grace of God. And so what they do is they start kicking dirt into the well of God's blessings. And that's what the wells often are a picture of in the Old Testament scriptures, are God's blessing to those who dug them in those places where they dug them and where God called them to. And so they're kicking this dirt. They're filling in these places of God's blessings because they didn't think that Isaac deserved to be blessed. And they'll do it in your own life. You ever had anybody trying to plug up the source of blessing in your life because you just don't deserve it? And here's the beautiful thing about God's grace. They're right, you don't deserve it, but God does it anyways. And that's the beauty of God's grace. It's not really according to whether we think anybody deserves it or not. He just pours it out liberally on all those who will receive it, because it's God's undeserved favor. Listen, Isaac didn't deserve that favor any more than you did, but yet God just likes to pour that out, doesn't he? So, envy is going to lead here, and it says that they were envious of him. It's going to lead to contention and strife, ultimately to hatred and enmity. And so, verse 16, and Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. So he's heading down from Gerar. God's got him moving. You know, God can't, direct a car. That's not the right word. You cannot steer a car that is not moving, right? God can't steer a life. He can't guide a life, lead a life that isn't moving. And we need to get moving. God says that we make our plans, but he directs our steps. We gotta get moving so that he can steer and direct. And so Isaac is moving into the valley of Gerar, and it dwelt there. So he's leading Isaac back to the land that God had promised to Abraham. away from the border, away from Egypt, back to God's promises, to stand upon God's faithfulness and the covenant that he had made with Abraham. And verse 18 says, "And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines," excuse me, "had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by name, the names which his father had called them." And look at, this is the enemy of Satan, or the enemies of Isaac and Abraham. Satan, we have a real enemy. It's Satan, and he wants nothing more than to stop you and I from enjoying God's blessings in our own lives. The water speaks of God, the Word of God. It speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. It speaks of refreshment. It speaks of renewal. It speaks of revival. These things that God wants to do in our lives and through our lives. And Satan wants nothing more than for us to miss out on those things. That's the idea and the understanding of the wells. We're going to see that he's digging, and one of them he finds running water. Literally, he's finding water, this running water, it's literally living water. That he's finding the blessings of the presence of God everywhere he would redig these wells, because God had already blessed there, had blessed Abraham, and he wants to do the same thing for us. And so verse 19 says, "Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of living, running water there," living water. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God wanting to pour out that living water upon those that will come. "But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him." And so when the Lord is doing a work, it always seems that that's when the enemy shows up and tries to make a mess of things, doesn't it? To make things difficult. Isaac was walking in the will of the Lord, seeking refreshment at the wells that his father Abraham had already established. And at the first well, the enemy brings contention and strife. That's what Esek means. One of the things that God hates, you know those six things, yea, seven, that God hates? The last one is those who sow division among the brethren. He hates strife, he hates contention, and he especially hates it in the body of Christ, in the church. It's sad how often it happens in the church. In fact, God's blessing for us here came out of that very thing, a group of people that were divided, that couldn't get along, and so they couldn't keep the place. How sad is that? Kind of a witness is that for the church. If we would first keep our eyes on the Lord and be guided by his word, we would really avoid so much contention and so much strife. But we know that the enemy's going to want to bring that in. All the extra biblical stuff that's in the church today, the isms, the better ways of man, religiosity, the emergent deception, and all these things that have come out of that New Age movement, which is nothing new. It's just mysticism, another kind of mysticism, or liberalism that has been accepted within the church. Notice, we can't miss specifically, God says that he dug existing wells, but the church is digging all kinds of new wells, because the existing wells no longer satisfies the church. How sad. The Word of God, the fellowship of the saints, prayer, communion, worship together. Is there anything more that we need? It seems, though, when you see all the things that the church is coming up with, that the answer would be yes. But the enemy tried to discourage him from just redigging those wells, those areas of blessing that God had prescribed. And we talk about God's model for the church. There's nothing new under the sun. And that's what he said, of continuing the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayer and the breaking of bread and communion with one another. He's laid it all out for us. And so in comes contentions and strife, certainly a ploy of the enemy. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna, which is enmity or hatred. So in comes hatred. If you stand for God's truth today, suggest Jesus is the only way to salvation. How many of you have heard some hateful things about what you believe? There are people losing their heads over standing upon God's truth. And I could tell you the ACLU isn't going to come running to support you or defend you. In fact, you're right in their crosshairs. John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. They're just expressing their hatred for him. In 15:25 of John, he said, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. Even Samuel, when Samuel, the children of Israel, wanted a king. You remember that part? And they started crying, we want a king. We want a king like all the heathen nations. We want to be ruled by another. And so Samuel went to God and said, they're asking for a king. And so God said, go back and tell them that there's going to be a heavy yoke put upon them. That they're, you know, that's not what they're going to want. But just be ready for, you know, what comes with having an earthly king. And so he went back and told them, they said, we don't care. We don't care. We want a king, right? And so they cried out for a king. And Samuel just was downtrodden because really Samuel was the leader. He was God's man to lead the children of Israel, and he was just bummed out before God. And what did God say? Samuel, they don't hate you. It's not you that this is about. It's they hate me. They don't want to be led by me. Don't take it personally. And so it's hard not to, but we're not to take it personally because that hatred, God very clearly says, is against him. And when he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. They were done. It wore them out. Listen, the enemy will eventually wear out. You resist him, he will flee. If you continue in prayer and continue seeking the Lord, ultimately he's going to move on to somebody else when he finds out there's not a chink in your armor. But if there is a weakness or a chink in your armor, he can get to you. He's going to continue on. You know, and Isaac just continued progressing and growing and moving in God, the direction that God was moving him. He moved from there, dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. God was taking Isaac through a character building process. And we know in Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, and we know that Isaac, just like his father Abraham, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so he'd been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It certainly was undeserved favor that God would bless him 100-fold and cause him to grow and to prosper, just like it is in our life, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And certainly we see that process here in Isaac's life, and the hope did not disappoint because he ends up at Rehoboth, a place where God had made room for him to prosper. And even when we are walking in God's will, this is the thing, and we talk about a lot, but we need to be reminded, there are going to be tests, there are going to be trials, because God is preparing each and every one of his children for something great, for something better. He has something for each one of us. Rehoboth means room, because God wants each of us to be well-watered and have room to grow and to be fruitful. So tests and trials are a part of that process. As we're led by the Lord, he is going to lead each and every one of us to our own Rehoboth. He wants us to find that place. In fact, you know, and here's the thing, we succumb to the tendency to want to get out of that test or trial. I think part of that character building process is to move. What do we initially always, get me out of this, right? Isn't that the first tendency? Get me out of this. We usually don't last too long. And then as we grow, we start praying, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn in it? And once we learn that, it seems that the trial or the test passes, doesn't it? As we start to recognize those things. And Isaac is learning to find and learn in it. So we understand that he's prepared a place. He said, in my father's house, there are many mansions or rooms. That same idea, Rehoboth. He has gone to prepare a place for each and every one of us. We must accept that just as he has prepared a place for us, that along the way he is preparing us for that place. And that's what we see in Isaac's life and what he's working into each one of our lives. Do you understand that? He's preparing us for that place along the way. And so we see that in Isaac, and we're going to see it in Jacob's life and so many of them. So verse 23, then he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there finally, just like Abraham. Build an altar, pitch a tent. It's a continuing altering of our lives that God is working. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Huzeth, one of the friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, a treaty, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. Well, they didn't really do good. They harassed them along the way. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Notice they recognize the greatness of God in Isaac. Not God, Isaac's greatness, but... So he made them a feast. They ate and drank. They arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. I wonder if he's thinking about Isaac. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba, for therefore the name of the city is Beersheba today. Interestingly, and here's the promise, and we're going to end with this, and you know, as God takes us through life, and our enemies, as we walk with the Lord and certainly become more like him, that blessing, the blessed are the peacemakers, is really realized in Proverbs 16:7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. As peace dwells in us, God is able, as we keep our eyes on him, to ultimately cause even our enemies to be at peace, to make peace, as they recognize that it's God that's doing that work. And ultimately, man, that's what we want our witness and our testimony to be, isn't it? As we minister and speak into other people's life, that they see God's greatness in us, not our greatness, but how good God is. The understanding that we don't deserve anything, that, you know, God's grace, but that he just loves to pour it out liberally on his children, and he wants the same thing for them. And so we see God working that into Isaac's life. So I just love, I love this, you know, to the, just to look in the really mirror with Isaac and recognize that God's doing the same thing in each of our lives. As we continue just to follow him and walk in obedience to him. He was digging wells. We're going to see that, in, well, 34 and 35, we get a little... Esau was digging women as Jacob. Jacob was with his father digging wells, and it certainly wasn't pleasing to his parents to get him in trouble. Next week, we'll look at this and just something to consider. What's more important, reputation or character? God is in the character building business, because it's in that character that he builds that we have hope, just as Paul says in Romans. And we're going to see that hope existed in Isaac and was ultimately passed on to Jacob and then to Joseph and through the line. And we find that hope in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He is the one. So let's pray and let's worship the Lord and have some fellowship and drive home safely. And oh, did I mention it was Debbie's birthday? Oh, that's right, it's Debbie's birthday. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, undeserved. And Lord, we recognize what you have done in our own lives. And please, Lord, help us to keep our eyes off of that undeserved blessing that you pour out in other people's lives. And that we can just remain in awe that you would even consider blessing us. We thank you, Lord, that you've taken these crooked lives, the bumpy road, Lord, you're smoothing it out. You're making our paths straight as you perfect us, not expecting us to be perfect. And sometimes we even put too much pressure on ourselves and expect too much of ourselves, Lord. So I just pray that you would bless your children, Lord, that you would encourage, that you would refresh, and Lord, even revive us tonight. Ignite our hearts, Lord. And we are so grateful for all that you have done. Lord, in this time when the truth certainly is not desired by the world, Lord, we know that that the fabric of society and really this world is groaning because it desires for the truth to return and set his foot down upon this earth. And we wait for that day too, Lord, when you will return for your church and set things right here on earth. But we thank you that you're doing that individually in each of our lives. And so we open our hearts to you, Lord. We desire to be led by you. And Lord, we pray that you would dwell amongst the praise and the prayers of each and every one of us and be well pleased as we lift up our voices. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. You can stand or sit or...